Welcome to everybody, and it's a joy to be here. I've been blessed myself listening to the other people share, and I've been so delighted today when Rachel and Angie practically showed what place the Lord can take you if you are bruised and battered by Him. So it was a practical picture being drawn for us. So thank you very much for being willing to do that. Let us just have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we ask Thee to come and to lift us up from whatever situation we are in, Lord, to speak to us, Lord, to draw us closer to Thee, and to help us to hear Thy voice, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we spoke about precious apples. We are the apple of His eye. We spoke about His apple. This morning we spoke about bruised apples, and tonight we're going to take it a step further, and we're going to talk about battered apples. They're not only bruised, but they're battered by life, by circumstances. Battered by life, a bruised apple whose worth seems nearly nil, for circumstances hurt her core and undermined her will. Poor child, let me lift up your form with tenderness and love. While battered, hurt, and fainting, I'll carry you in love. For naught can harm you, precious one, for you belong to me, the very apple of mine eye, whose steps I oversee. Gain strength, my child, upon the fact that I rule up above. The circumstances crippling you were covered by my love. Now we've gone one step further. We spoke about bruised apples, but now we're speaking about battered apples. And we read in the scripture in Hebrews 11 verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Isaiah 54 verse 11 to 17 says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires, and I will make your windows of agates and your gates of carbuncles and all your borders of pleasant stones. It sounds beautiful. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall ye be established, and ye shall be far from oppression, for ye shall not fear, and for terror, for it will not come nigh you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have gathered together the smith that blows the coals in the fire, that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, said the Lord. Now, first of all, we just have to notice before we go further that there are weapons that are going to be formed against us, and there are tongues that are going to rise up against us, because when you first read this scripture, it doesn't seem to make sense. In Hebrews, it speaks of Christians being battered and torn asunder, wandering about in sheepskins, and here it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. So it seems to contradict each other. But we have to remember that whatever man can do to the body, they need never reach the soul and affect our soul. They can touch the body, but their hands are chopped off. They cannot hurt the soul. So really, no weapon that is formed against us can and need prosper in what it's going to do. It says in Isaiah, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted. Is that how you feel tonight? Afflicted, tossed about, not comforted? We have to remember, and it's an encouragement to remember, that whoever is used to batter us and to bruise us, they are in the hands of God, and we do not have to fight against them ourselves. The people who through the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they ended up dead. The men who accused Daniel and had him thrown in the lion's den, they ended up dying themselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Even nations that were used against Israel because they were disobedient to God, those same nations were punished. So our concern is not with the people that hurt us, that we leave in God's hands. And we know that God says, so far, no further. Remember Roy? when the teacher jumped in and said, you don't dare touch Roy. I'm going to stand between him and you. And in the same way, we can trust God to stand between us and all the buffeting and to say, so far and no further. But how do I handle the hurts? Perhaps I say tonight, I don't feel protected. I don't feel like the apple of God's eye. I'm so hurt by people. I'm so battered. I'm a battered apple. I'm not that very special darling of the Lord. How can I handle hurts? Now, first of all, we have to again realize no one can really harm you. They may hurt you. They may discourage you. But they don't really have the power to harm your soul unless you allow it. They were burnt at the Inquisition, but they burnt to death, but their soul escaped to heaven. And we have to keep remembering that they are in God's hands, the people who hurt us, and we can rest there. But as I said, afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted. Have lies been told about you? Have accusations been flung at you? Does it mock your efforts to be faithful to God? You are discouraged. You are full of despair. You feel so battered that you feel that God has deserted you. He's not on your side anymore. We have to realize that God doesn't guarantee us an easy road to heaven. We cannot on earth expect no trials and no problems because the person who went ahead of us as our example suffered. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's going to happen. We are going to be battered. We are going to be bruised. But we've got to realize that we can survive and we can triumph. Now, how do I deal with those who batter and bruise me? How do I react to them? How do I deal with it? The unsaved that bruise me and batter me, and let's say it, the saved can bruise and batter us as well. I remember a lady who came to me and she said to me, she has lost all her joy. Her faith is in tatters because her saved-in-laws have just dressed her down continually and publicly. And she said, you know, the worst about the whole thing is my husband doesn't stand up for me. They accuse me of things that I've never done, and he just sits there. And afterwards I say to him, but why don't you, I'm your wife, why don't you stand with me in this situation? And he says, no, I don't want any more trouble, there's enough trouble. So there she sat and she said, I've lost my joy as a Christian. I said to her, well, let's just think about this. Are you 100% sure that what they say about you is not true? You know, when people batter us and accuse us, we need to open that suitcase that they dump at our feet and we need to look at it and say, isn't it perhaps true? Because sometimes what we say is battering is actually truth being presented to us. She said, and I said, if it is true, then you must be grateful that they're the ones who've exposed it. But if it's not true, then you must pray for them and realize that they have allowed Satan to use them to hurt you and to buffet you. And instead of feeling anger at them, you should have pity for them. You must pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Bless their children. Bless their finances. Bless their whole life situation. Don't pray, God, please change their attitude towards me. But rather say, God, bless them. Remember Job? At the end of his Job, we read that Job prayed for his friends. And then the Lord changed Job's whole situation. Now, sometimes our situation only changes when we get to heaven. It's not guaranteed to change here like Job. But we need to pray for those because they are being used by Satan to hurt us. And instead of us crumbling under the hurt, if we rise up and pray for them, realizing that it's a battlefield, it's Satan that is wanting to undermine our faith. Satan is wanting to discourage us. Satan wants us to give up. Satan wants us to turn our back on God and go into the world. And therefore, we must not allow it. And we will triumph. That same woman, she's in heaven now. But I saw her a few months later, and I couldn't believe all the joy was back. She was just rejoicing in the Lord because she had turned in her attitude and she had prayed for those who are busy hurting them. So that's what we can do. That's how we can handle those who hurt them. Remember, they can't touch our soul. We can rest in God and allow Him to fight the battles for us. We'll be surprised how happy we can be despite our situation. Dear Lord, I am so battered by people around me. I'm hurt by all their comments that cut continually. It's hard to remain faithful to Thee throughout each day. I'm stumbling and falling upon my weary way. My child, you should not falter when people oppose you, but ask yourself the question, can what they say be true? And I think sometimes we're going to be surprised if we really look at that suitcase to find out, actually, they're telling the truth. If you are very certain that you are innocent, rest in the sweet assurance. Don't be to vengeance bent. Pray that the Lord will bless them who make your life a trial. Reach out in love forgiveness. Child, run the extra mile. But we may not be battered by Christians or unsaved people, but we're battered by circumstances. Now, it might be, and I've found at many places that it has been the case, that sometimes something has happened in a person's childhood or in their youth. They didn't have the physical power to resist this thing that happened to them. And because of that, they feel battered. They feel worthless. They feel filthy. They feel that they can never be the apple of God's eye. And sometimes I know of cases when it has been so-called Christians that have done terrible things to children and young people. And this has crippled them to such an extent that they cannot realize how God can lift them out of it. I know of two sisters. Both of them were hurt by the father. And the one somehow was able to grasp God when she was a teenager. But the other one didn't and became bitter and hard, and her life was a misery. The one sister, later in her life, another terrific tragedy came across her path. But again, she clung to God in that situation, that terrific battering. And she is a bright witness for the Lord. But the other one had just crumbled. Now, God delights to take a dear, precious, battered one and pick them up and wipe out the past and transform, no matter what has happened in your childhood or your youth that nobody else knows about, but to transform you to become the apple of His eye, His precious one. You know, sometimes it might not be something physical that has happened to you, but sometimes it can just be a comment somebody has made. I know of a young lady. And somebody just said to her when she was a little child, oh, you're the kind of person that will just have one fellow after the other. And she said she grew up and she thought, well, that's what they think of me. That's what I'm going to do. And she ended up really going downhill because of a comment. Now, God wants to pick that one up and others like her. Rahab was a woman in sin, but she became the apple of God's eye. Dear God, I felt so worthless, debased in others' eyes. Alone I cried in anguish and wished I could have died. The sin that was committed doth haunt me every day, though it was forced upon me. I'm crushed upon my way. Can I too be thy darling? thy pure and precious one. How can I start anew, Lord, when such vile sin I've done? My child, I don't condemn thee. Thy soul I came to save. For your sins I was offered. For them my life I gave. You need not fear my anger. You need not walk in shame. I give you my full pardon. Go forward in my name. What are you thinking of yourself? How do you see yourself? Are you depressed? Is that your outlook? It's like a load on your back. You feel as if you're a damaged apple, a cut apple, a bruised apple, a worthless apple. You're destined for the rubbish bin. Or I don't know what you call it, but we call it a rubbish bin. You're doomed to be unclaimed by man and God. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He wishes you to be and to remain the apple of his eye. The load has come with passing years. Each prayer became a cry. Where'er I go, the burden's there, midst a depressing sigh. I smile, I laugh within the crowd. My burden's deep within. A heartache gnawing at my side, midst all the clamor din. But someone knew and saw my pain. He tenderly stood by. He would not force his sympathy, but lingered ever nigh. One day when life seemed dark indeed and far too hard to bear, I chanced to hear his soft drawn sigh. Can you not see? I care. Child, let this load lie in my hand that you find hard to bear. What wondrous joy when he did take my burdens in his care. The load is yet a heavy one, and yet my back is free. For Jesus came and took it up. He bears my load for me. Now the next thing we need to ask ourselves are we existing or are we living? There's a big difference. The battered apple is just existing. But if you can get past being a battered apple, you can be living. Now, the existing apple, jobs and chores are a burden. I do things because I have to do it. I can't wait for life to be over. I can't wait for the grave and heaven and rest. I want to escape to heaven. But the living apple, the living person, the person who lives, not exists, delights in each job or chore that comes across her way because she's doing it for the Lord. She's not doing it for herself, whether it is helping Mary in the kitchen. It's a delight to do it. You don't want to escape to heaven. You want heaven at the end of your work. Well done. You know, Paul said you could rejoice in saying, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. The Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. If that is not our attitude, we will despair of life. Ah, sinking, fainting child of mine, I hear your plaintive cry, as then beneath the pressing loads your bruised, weak form doth lie. You think the promises are void of ever coming true. You feel as if 'tis mockery to trust in them anew. You do not have the strength to call. Your faith has been destroyed. It seems another life when you, God's promises, enjoyed. You cannot rise above the storm. You cannot meet the need. You cannot pass the stringent tests your master hath decreed. But child, the apple of his eye, you are his constant care. You are the one he'll lift aloft and on his shoulders bear. He is your God in heaven. He is omniscient. He is the great provider, your God, omnipotent, all-powerful. But now perhaps you say, I cannot survive. I just actually cannot survive. My home situation, I cannot survive. My life situation, I cannot survive. What the future holds for me and what I see as the future, I just can't face it. I'm battered and I'm despondent. But you know what? We have to allow God to steer us through the circumstances into the path that he's allowed us to take. And, you know, we always have to remember that there's mansions waiting for us on the other side, that heaven is beyond. I plunged in solid darkness. I sunk in dark despair. I cannot rise above it, my life too hard to bear. My child, how can you murmur when my hand clasps your own? The storms that rage and batter, you do not face alone. You have to meet the tempest, but I am in control. Just rest, child, in the knowledge that naught need harm your soul. Now, you might say, I would be different. I would be active. I would be helpful if my situation is different. But we have to realize that God may not change the circumstances. He may not change the situation that we're in. He may not change the future that we think is waiting for us. But he's there in the circumstances. God is there through the circumstances. And God is there despite the circumstances, if we allow his heavenly plan for our lives. And you know what to me is so thrilling? Is that for each one of us, he has got a specific plan. He's got a future plan for us. He chose that plan for me individually and for each one of you. But we cannot dictate to God how our situation must be for us to cope, for us not to feel battered. He has promised us enough grace, enough strength, enough usefulness, despite the battering that we have to face in life. And earth is just a preparation ground for heaven. Here we have no continuing city. Here we have no permanent dwelling. We have got to lift our eyes over the circumstances and realize that we are on our road to eternity. This year I lost my confidence in God, his love, his care, so that I stumbled on the path. My helpmeet was despair. I seemed to hear thy gentle voice that bid me look on high, that I might see the jagged path was leading to the sky. Lift up your confidence and see your God above, though through storms, through trials, through tragedies, he reigneth, child, above. Now, the wonderful thing is that the Lord has promised to bear our loads. Now, I love the way Angie put it today. She said, you know, you can't give your load to God. You can't give it to God, your problem. You put it on the altar. You actually have to put yourself on the altar. And when we hand our load over to God, to Christ, we actually have to hand ourselves entirely over to God with everything that is runs around us. No one understands, dear Lord, my heaviness of soul, the sickness that has crippled me, the yearning for console. No one understands, dear Lord, my loneliness, despair. As I battle private woes, not a sign of care. No one understands, dear Lord, what I crave fulfilled. Human comfort has not once my great longing filled. No one understands but thee, comforter and friend. Ah, what bliss to find at last empathy descend. What is empathy? It's that love that understands, that stands alongside, that knows everything that we go through. But how can I counteract the feeling of feeling battered? What can I do about it? How do I endure it? How do I manage it? How do I rise above it? One of the things that can counteract that feeling of battering is to be actively busy. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. The smallest mundane thing. I have found in life, and I've come across many people across the world, the happiest people are the busiest people. But the dismal, the despondent, the moping, the complaining, the people that are in the pit of despondency are often, not always, but often, people who are lazy and just not busy, lying around. It's been amazing to see how happy the very, very busy people can be. But now the Bible says, whatsoever your hand findeth to do. There was a young man, he was a young, poor, impoverished young man who wanted to study. So he did odd jobs and whatever, and he managed to finish his studies, and he got his degree at a university in America. But he decided he wanted to see Europe. So with all his little odd jobs, he got enough money just to get to Europe and to do a sort of a tour through Europe. And he didn't have enough money for his return journey. But he thought, well, I'll do odd jobs over there and I'll get enough money to come home. Well, he went to Europe. He had a wonderful time. He got back to the harbor, but there was no work, it seemed. And there was no way of getting back to America. And he was despairing a bit. So he stood around, and there was a ship that was bound back for New York. And it was in the harbor. It was waiting in the harbor. So he thought to himself, I'm going to get on this ship and just feel for a few minutes what it's like to be on the ship that's bound for New York, even though I know I've got to get off again because I haven't got the money to pay for my passage. Well, anyway, he was on this ship, and there was a mother who was despairing of life, pulling her hair out of her head practically because she had a baby that was screaming, and she was trying to arrange things for her trip back to America. And he felt so sorry for this mother, so he went to her and said, I'll look after your baby while you arrange everything. Now, you don't hand your baby to a strange young man. So, I mean, that's not normal. But she looked him in the face, and she saw that he was somebody to be trusted. So she said, well, please just help me that I can just quickly get my papers done and whatever. So half an hour later, she comes back, and there's the baby laughing, and he's got a bunch of keys, and he's, you know, entertaining the baby. So she said to him, oh, I wish you were could nurse the baby for me on the trip home. And she said, I wish I could take you with me. So I said, oh, please. He said, I'm a poor student. I've expended all my funds. Couldn't you please just pay for my passage home and I will mind your baby every minute of your trip. And of course, she took the offer. And he looked after the baby for the whole trip. And but he became a famous lawyer, and he always laughs at the idea of him as a young student being a nurse to the baby. But you know what? It was when he forgot about his own troubles, and his hand was ready to do whatever. He was in great trouble, but his hands were ready to do the next thing that lay before us. That was his immediate thought. Now, he was rewarded by the trip. Sometimes when we are very busy and helpful, we aren't rewarded here. People don't even notice what we do. But you must remember, God sees. And our reward waits for us in heaven. You might say, oh, well, I would be helpful, but then my situation must be different. I once visited two women in a very, very poor district in a town in Port Elizabeth. It was such tragic and poor circumstances that when I sat in the one lounge, I just wanted to weep. In the one woman, she, you know, the lounge suite had holes in. And she just put newspaper to try and cover up the holes in the springs. And she was just in despair. She sat there. She just couldn't do anything about her situation. She just had sunk under it. But then I had to visit somebody else in the area, and I went around the corner. And there was a lady in the same circumstances, probably just as poor. But she came, toddled out with her beaming face. Come in, come in. So I sat down, and she said, oh, she said, God is so good to me. So the goodness. So then she said, you know, when you look around, it just, you know, I was amazed. And then she said, you know what? My health is so bad. But she said, you know what I do? She said, I ask God, just give me strength for that little corner. She said, and then I wash that little corner, you know. And then she says, and then I'm tired. So then I go and sit down on the couch. And then after a while, I say, all right, God, now just more strength for the next little section. And she said, and then I wash the next section. And she said, you know, God is so good to me. And, you know, she had white hair, and she was had a very dark skin, but she had rosy cheeks. And I thought, well, the Lord probably looked at her, and she was a very rosy apple for him and a very good testimony for him. But there were two women in the same situation. The one sunk under it, and I don't blame her. When I was sitting in her lounge, I think I probably did weep with her. But the other one was willing to do the next thing that her hands could find to do, to trust God for the strength. And she was able to cope, even though she was battered by circumstances. My feet are dragging forward with reluctance, precious Lord, for all the loads of yesteryear upon my back are stored. Instead of leaning hard on thee and finding strength to face the challenges each day will bring, I falter in the race. The enemy is whispering a darkened future, Lord. Instead of shutting up my ears, I've his suggestions stored. And so it is a faltering child that comes within this year to say, forgive my failures, Lord, my lack of faith and fear. I lift my visage heavenwards amidst life's trivial trials and see the joy that me awaits beyond earth's upward miles. I need not fear the future, Lord. It rests within thy hand. And thus I do not need to know the path that thou hast planned. We don't need to know what the future holds, because the one who is carrying us knows every step of the way. Now, George Whitefield, I'm sure you all know about George Whitefield. He had a gathering of some of his select friends. They were obviously having tea or something, and they were discussing the ministry and the gospel and how difficult it was to survive in their situation at that time. The difficulty of preaching the gospel, a pure gospel, the heaviness of the day's burden. And George Whitefield said to his friends, you know, the only thing that keeps me going is the thought that heaven is just around the corner. You know, I just can't wait till I've finished my work. And he said, what do you think? And what do you think, brother? And what do you think? And everybody said, yes, they just can't wait for life to be over. And it is hard and it is terrible to have to endure all that they are enduring. But there was a man in the group, and his name was Mr. Tennant. And Whitefield said, but you haven't answered. Are you glad that heaven is just around the corner? Mr. Tennant said, no. So Whitefield hit him on the knee like this, and he said to him, Brother Tennant, you're the oldest man amongst us. Heaven is the closest to you, and why do you say that you're not just waiting for it to happen? And then Mr. Tennant bluntly replied, I don't wish to think of death. I have nothing to do with death. My business is to live as long as I can, as well as I can, and as faithfully as I can. And you know, those words lifted Whitefield up, and he was able to face the future with courage. We cannot allow despondency to color everything in our lives. It's so sad to see a battered apple that says, forgive me for being here. Ignore me. I am worthless. When we are so precious that God has called us to be the apple of his eye. Dear Lord, I let my confidence in thee, thy word, thy power, slip from my fingers in this year, and thus my life turns sour. My joy in thy salvation, the peace that is within, has disappeared as doubt crept in, and doubting thee is sin. Thus in exasperation I flung my trust away. I did not lean on thee at all to be my strength and stay. But then I saw my folly. Despondency was wrong. How could I moan and falter when I to thee belong? Instead of moping and saying how hard life is, how battered we are, how wonderful it would be to just fly with wings like a dove up to heaven, let us rather live as long as we can, as well as we can, serving God as faithfully as we can until our work is done. But now, one of the main reasons that we are battered is that we can comfort others, that we can help others in what they are going through in their difficult circumstances. God wants us to comfort others with a comfort which we ourselves were comforted with God. Now, when we had the two testimonies today, they were able to show how God eventually brought them through all the battering to that place where they had absolute trust in God. And they were able to comfort and encourage and to warn. And that is the main reason that God sometimes and often lets us go through suffering. It was a lonely road that God assigned me to walk down. I thought it was not fair of him and daily wore a frown. But then I saw another soul who seemed more desolate, for she had been betrayed and hurt. She was disconsolate. She came to me for counsel, help. She knew I'd understand. her swollen eyes and breaking heart, and so I took her hand. I walked with her a little way. It gave her strength to face the curious eyes and whispered words of others in the race. Dear God, I am so weary, tired, my sickness cripples me. Why must I be the weakling, Lord, with zero energy? But then within the race of life, I met a crippled one, so very weak and fragile, her health a downhill run. And so I went and talked to her about discouragement, how we should trust that God knows best in each predicament. And strangely, she has testified, it fortified her strength. She felt that I had understood and gone the extra length. And suddenly I realized the path God gave to me enabled me to comfort those locked in misery. The empathy to know what another has gone through. There are moments of darkness in our lives, but if we are in the right relationship with God, we will receive the comfort that we are able to comfort others with. But perhaps you say, there's so little of me left. It's impossible for me to comfort others. But God wants to take the little that is left, and he wants to use it. You know, a steamer was going in 1899. It was off the coast of Maine, one of your states. And amongst the cargo on the ship, there were a whole lot of barrels of apples. And there was a terrific storm, and the whole steamer was bashed with all its cargo against the rocks, and everything was in smithereens. The apples were in pieces. There was nothing that seemed to be reclaimable, and you know, people swam ashore and tried to get ashore, and that was the end of the story. But a few years later, just above the watermark, the people were surprised to find thousands of apple trees. So you know what had happened? The pips had washed up above the waterline, and those pips had grown into apple trees, and they were able to feed probably for generations to come. Perhaps you're so battered in life that you feel there's nothing left. There's just a pip, if there is. But God can use that to feed others, like those apple pips became trees for generations to come. You sink under your burdens of discouragement, or you can allow Christ to take over and to use what you have gone through. Laden with burdens, men sink in despair. Life is a struggle. They burdened with care. Lead in the sky as they cry out in vain. No one will answer and deaden the pain. Others with burdens as large as the rest found out the secret. With joy they confessed. Christ took our burden. He carries our load. Into his arms we our worries bestow. The two ways of dealing with it. Now, we might have come to this meeting battered, feeling unworthy, despondent. Our cry might have been, I can't survive. I can't survive. People have hurt you, like Joseph was hurt. The three in the fire were hurt. Daniel was hurt. What can we do about it? God is not necessarily going to change the situation. Even though we feel we can't survive, he promises us the strength to bear it. And he asks us to rest in him. Rest in his love. Rest that he knows best. Battering equips us to help others if we allow God to have his way. Our business is with life, not death. To live, not to exist, but to live. And we always have to remember, never forget it, that God has the power to say no further. And therefore we can trust him. And God loves us. And God will not want to allow anything in our lives that he can't use for his glory if we stay close to him. I was a battered apple upon the storms of life, tossed to and fro upon the waves of circumstance and strife. I lost my joy in moaning. I murmured constantly. I was a sorry witness. I stumbled constantly. Until I saw my folly, remembered thy great care, that carried me when weary, that chased away despair. And so I clung to Jesus, though sad and spent and worn. If he is right beside me, I'll ride each waiting storm. But the question still may be, why? Why do I have to be battered? My child, I sent you through the veil of darkness and despair because I wished that you would guide another soul through there. The lessons that you suffered, the stones that hurt your feet, will give another courage their journey to complete.